Once again, if you missed Bible study, you missed a great, what did you call that?
Presentation.
That sounds great, yeah. I wasn't thinking of that word, but it worked, no. Jim brought a great one on his work in Cameroon, as Roy had mentioned. He works there as for several years, and he's been part of this congregation. I thought it was a lot longer than it was, but he says about 30 years. 40. I said about 60. We're not far off at our age. We're not. So anyway, we're glad to have Jim come by. He does this every couple of years, sometimes every year. In the past, he gets busy doing other things, I know. But we're glad, always glad to have him here. He's been a great friend of mine for many years. I love him as a brother in Christ. I'd love him anyway if he wasn't, but hey, still, he's a great person. I love his wife, Linda, more. She's not able to be with us here this morning. We're sorry for that. Remember her in your prayers. She's not doing well, so you remember that. With any further ado, Jim, proud to have you with us.
One thing I found out today, Danny struggles with numbers. You know, I was real excited when I turned to 680 because I was fixing to learn a new song. but I didn't get to learn it after all. Me and Roy, you did a good job, thank you. There are a few things I want to say before I actually get into the sermon. Linda does send her greetings, and man, she just... So sorry she couldn't be here today. Linda was sick from last September to June with celiac, which she'll off the rest of her life, pancreatitis. She has four cysts on her pancreas, but they're benign, and cancer doctor doesn't seem to think there's any problem. But if you would keep her in your prayers, I'd appreciate that. Also, on November the 20th, and then on December the 4th, I will be having cataract surgery. I think the right eye on the 20th and the left eye on the 4th should be a piece of cake, but would appreciate you praying or keeping that in your prayers. When I come back from a trip, invariably, brethren will say, "It's good to be home, isn't it?" And the answer is yes. When I come to Crandall, I'm at home. I really feel that way. I travel a lot, and not only overseas, but in this country. And so, even though, and I get this, and you get this, that anytime you go, if you went to Reno, Nevada, that just came into my head, and you went to church there, you'd have brothers and sisters, right? But you don't know them, and there's no real contact with them. But when I come to Crandall, because like I said, we've been doing this for nearly 40 years, you are family. And I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for all that you do for this ministry, and just pray that God will continue to bless you. Okay, I'm going to begin with two questions. Now, you know, I joke a lot. I'm not joking right now, okay? I'm going to ask these two questions. I don't want any verbal response. I don't want you to nod. I don't want you to smile or frown or anything, okay? Now, for those of you who were raised in the church like I was, you know that back in the 50s and 60s, it was against the law to smile in church, okay? You know, this is not a place to have any fun. You know, we're here to be solemn. And so, I know a lot of y'all weren't raised back then, but some of you were. So I want you to pretend it's 1958 and put on your church face, okay? Look like a rock when I ask these questions, okay? Okay. Question number one, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's question number one. You're forgiven since you're a kid. But the adults did well. Okay, number two. Do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's okay. That's okay. Okay, here's the situation. It's 1963. American history class, fourth period. Mr. Henry's the teacher. It's also lunch hour. Edmund Cook, John Rhodes, and myself have come back early. And so we started doing what eighth grade boys did in 1963. We started shooting spitwads. Now, a teacher today would be thrilled if that was the worst thing they had to deal with. But in 1963, it was a felony, okay? Now, this is the truth. I was not a good student. Never was. But I had common sense. And I looked up at the clock, and I thought, you know, Mr. Henry's due back any minute. And so I quit shooting spitwads. Well, Edwin and John, their combined IQ was about 5 points higher than this podium, okay? You talk about dumb in a post, okay? And so they keep at it. And sure enough, in walks Mr. Henry. Cook, Rhodes, come with me. And Edwin Cook, that dirty rat, said, Corner? And Mr. Henry said, Corner, you come too. And I got 3 licks from the vice principal. Now, once again, those of you who are a little older, you know it never entered my mind to tell my dad that night,
Dad, Mr. Keeley gave me 3 licks.
What'd you say, boy? Man, three licks would have been a walk in the park compared to what my dad would have done to me. I kept my mouth shut. Now, here's why I tell you that story. There was a time when authority meant something. Whether it was parental authority, principal authority, teacher authority, adult authority. But in many ways, those days are in the rearview mirror. You know what really makes me sad? In too many cases, biblical authority no longer exists. We don't go for the Bible for our answers. We go to what we think, what we've heard, what seems to maybe be a good thing. I've already mentioned a couple of times, and many of you know this, I travel extensively in this country. And when I go to different congregations, sometimes they're left-wing churches, sometimes they're right-wing churches, sometimes they're right down the middle of the road churches. And I talk to a lot of different elders and brethren and all that kind of stuff. And more, I'm hearing answers based on opinion. Here's what I think. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. Because I'm not God, and you're not God. And it matters what the Lord says. Now, when it comes to opinion, if you're talking about sports, no problem. You know, the playoffs have started in baseball. Maybe you think Houston's the best team. Maybe you think Boston's the best team. Maybe you think, that's fine. I'm not going to fuss with you. Whether I agree or disagree, it's not a big deal. Politics. Maybe you're on the right, maybe you're on the left. I don't care. You know, you believe what you believe. You know, it's not worth arguing to me. And the bottom line is, whatever you believe, it's opinion. That's okay. There are many realms in which opinion's okay. But not when it comes to Scripture. I'm going to make a statement that is so simple, but I know I need to remember. When I read this book, God is talking. God. Not Paul. Not James. not Peter, God. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for all Scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be completely, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I need to remember that. This is not a book. If you were to take these books, I have two books, right? If this book remains closed, it is the same value as this book. The same value. It's only when I open this book that I listen to God. You see, when I open this book, there's some real cool songs in here. With some real cool words. And some real cool thoughts that came from man. Or there are women who've written really some good songs. But when I open this book, there's only one person I'm listening to, and that's God. And I need to pay attention to Him. We're going to look at two things this morning in this sermon. Just two things. Number one, salvation issues. And number two, God is Lord. So salvation issues. As I get older and as I introduce myself to people in congregation after congregation, I know, and you know this, that as you get more age, memory tends to kind of slip a little bit and then slip more than a little bit. And that's okay. That's okay. But one thing that, I don't know if it's 20 years, 30 years, when I first heard this question, is this a salvation issue? I don't know about y'all, when I first heard that, I thought, that's a pretty good question. I don't believe that anymore. Let me give you two reasons why. Number one, the argument, is this a salvation issue, is, okay, if it's a salvation issue, we really got to do it. If it's not, you can take it or leave it. That's the basic gist of the argument. And let me give you two reasons why that's a bad argument. Number one, we're going to use Samuel as our example. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he now is a small boy. How old he is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he's a kid. And one night he's sleeping and God calls, Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up, he thinks it's Eli, and he runs in. You called me, what do you want? I didn't call you. Go lay down. A little while later, Samuel, runs back again. You call me, what do you want? Boy, I'm tired. Get out of my face. Now, you have to know Hebrew to get that, but it's in there, okay? Go lay down, okay? Third time, Samuel, he runs in. You call me. This time, Eli finally figures, this is God speaking. You remember what he says? He says, you go back, the next time he calls, you say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. He did not say, now here's what you do, Samuel. You go back, when he calls, say, now, the Lord, if this is really important, I'm all ears. But if it's not a big deal, can we talk about this tomorrow morning? He didn't say that, did he? We need to understand Scripture, everything God says is important. There is no unimportancy. Is there an unimportancy even a word? Anyway, it is now. Okay, now, second reason why is this a salvation issue is not a good question. It goes against the teachings of Jesus. Did you know that? Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, you tithe, talking to the Pharisees, meant Annas and Cummin, you've left undone the more important matters of the law, justice, faith, and mercy. The latter you should have done without neglecting the former. Did you hear what he just said? You could argue, I think you can make a great argument. He's comparing salvation issues, justice. If you've not been justified, you're going to hell. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Mercy. You read James 2:13. If you're not merciful to other people, God won't be merciful to you. And if God's not merciful to you, guess where you're headed? Not where you want to go. So you could very well argue those are salvation issues. Tithing meant ants coming? Not so much. But what did Jesus not say? He didn't say, now, hey, listen, guys, your focus is too much on that. Part of what I'm saying, he said, but listen to the whole thing. He didn't say, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Do the justice, faith, and mercy. The tithing meant ants are coming. If you don't do it, God bless you. If you don't, it's no big. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you should have done the latter. You should have done justice, faith, and mercy, but what? Not neglecting the former. You do it all. Why? Because God said so. When God speaks, you listen. When God speaks, you pay attention. That leads me to several questions. Number one, are all sins equal? That's a trick question on one level. Okay. I think we all understand that any unforgiven sin, you'll go to hell. Doesn't have to be murder. Doesn't have to be rape. Doesn't have to be, you know, what we would call a big dog sin, you know. But I would argue, certainly on consequence, they're not the same. Now, let me give you an example. And I would assume you would agree with me. If you don't, that's okay. Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that anyone who looks on a woman lusts after hath committed adultery with him already in his heart. So let's compare. Physical adultery versus mental adultery. I would argue mental adultery is not nearly as bad. Now, hear me out. For this reason. If a man lusts after a woman, there's only one person sinning. Only one. The woman doesn't even know what's going on. But in physical adultery, they're both sinning. They're sinning against their mates. They're sinning against their family. There's a lot more to it. Now, I'm not minimizing lust. All I'm saying is that all sins are not equal. Question number two, are all commands equal? Oh, that's an easy one. No. And I know that because of Jesus. Because Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what he did not say is, what are you talking about? What do you mean, what's the greatest commandment? When my Father speaks, they're all equally important. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'll give you number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, faith, and mind. And he said, I'll give you number two. And I'm convinced there's a 3 and a 4 and a 5 and a 6 and a 12 and a 13. I just don't know what they are. Now, once again, does that mean that number 20 is not important? No. It means it's less important. Okay? Now, I love Danny, and I love my wife Linda. Guess who I love more? Okay? Now, if I tell you I love Danny... Okay, hold on. If I tell you I love Linda more than I love Danny, did I say I don't love Danny? I didn't say that. It's degree of love. The thing, last part on this part of the lesson. In Romans chapter 14, Paul will speak of matters of judgment. In the Scripture, there are black and white teachings. Okay? Murder is sin. Case closed. I don't believe murder sin because, well, I looked at five different passages and I deduced from these five passages. No, the Bible clearly says it. Stealing is sin. Case closed. That's not based on my judgment. It's not based on my opinion. Okay? But I would guess, and I think this is a safe guess, that everyone in this room does not have the same view on capital punishment. That'd be my guess. That's a matter of judgment. And so there are going to be some issues, biblical issues, that we're not going to agree on. You know, one of the problems, and I mentioned this under the negatives about dogmatism in the church in Cameroon. There are many in the church in Cameroon who believe, like if we were a Cameroonian church, that they would believe that everyone in this room must agree with everybody else in this room on every issue. A number of years ago, we had a member at Buckingham Road where Linda and I worship who's a mechanic. And I took my car over to him, and it was something where he could do it in his yard, in his driveway. And a Jehovah's Witness and wife and daughter came up and started asking a few questions, and I very quickly knew, okay, I know who I'm talking to. And so he would say something that was garbage, and I said, could I borrow your Bible? And I said, well, this isn't what this says. And then he danced to something else. About the third time, he says, where do you go to church? I said, well, I'm a member of the Buckingham Road Church of Christ. Oh, I know you people. Oh, okay. What do you know? Do you agree on everything? I said, I want to make sure I understand your question. Are you asking me, does every member of the Buckingham Road Church of Christ agree with every other member of the Buckingham Road Church of Christ on every biblical issue? Yes. I said, no, we don't. See, you're divided. We're united. We have 167 doctrines we all agree on. I said, wow. I said, do you and your wife agree on everything? She nearly fell out. He said, well, almost. I said, oh, so you're not unified. I mean, I'm using his logic, okay? Now, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. When the Cowboys play tonight, every one of their players will have a silver helmet with a star on it. You're not going to look out on our side and see someone with a Colts helmet or a Patriots helmet or Redskins helmet or anything else, right? Because they wear a uniform. But unity and uniformity are not the same. And anyone who doesn't believe that, I just ask him, do you and your wife agree on everything? And we know the answer to that. We know the answer to that. And so, the last thing I want to say about this, and this is really important about Romans 14. Romans 14, and this is a struggle that some of my Cameroonian brethren have. When they hear opinion, they hear just what's coming out of my head. But if you read Romans 14 well, it's talking about, this is a belief I have based on my faith. I've looked at the passage. I've looked at the text. Here's what I believe. I may be wrong, okay? But it's based on what I believe. So, the salvation issue thing, hey, we need to always follow the Word of God, period. Okay, number two, God is Lord. Okay, I'm going to say something that I assume you've heard before. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Google is fascinating to me. Seemingly, you can learn anything you want to learn on Google. So I wanted to find out, who was the first person that said this? Google doesn't know. They don't know. Google says the first occurrence was in 1950. Didn't even give a month or day or like that. But somewhere in 1950. Okay, I'm going to make an assumption. That whoever said it, man or woman, love the Lord, was thinking they were saying really something cool, they weren't saying something cool. Because here's what it should say. God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. My belief or unbelief in what God says has nothing to do with the fact that it's right. That is what He says. God has never come to me, never come to you, and never will and said, hey Jim, let me run something by you. Tell me what you think. You think this is good or bad? No, no, no. He's God, and I'm not. And I need to remember that. Think of how biblical authority helps us know what's right or wrong. Three things very quickly. Baptism. Now, I have studied, I'm talking about one-on-one, with thousands of people in my lifetime. And many of them have been people who believe that sprinkling is baptism. I don't ever tell them, no, sprinkling is not baptism. You know what I do? I said, let's go to the Bible. And I turned to Romans 6:4, and we read it, where it says Bible, baptism, burial. And then we turn to Colossians 2:12, where it says the same thing. See, I don't tell them what I think. I tell them what God says. And so I know that baptism is immersion because the Bible says so. Not because Jim says so, not because my preacher when I was a kid said so, not because my parents told me that was true, but because God says it is true. Elders. Women can't be elders. Is that because I'm a male chauvinist pig? No. Is it because, you know, I just don't think women would do quite as good a job? No. It's because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says the elder must be the husband of one wife. So that knocks out women and single guys. Right? I don't have to, if someone comes to me and says, I believe in women elders, I'll say, okay, could you show me women elders in the Bible? Now, they're toast. And if they say, well, why do you believe only men can be elders? I'm going to go to the Word of God. The third thing in Matthew 26, this morning when we took the Lord's Supper, we used bread and wine. Why did we do that? Did we do that because 100 years ago somebody came up with that idea and hey, that's a pretty cool thing, or 500 years ago, or even 1,000? No. We use it, 2,000. We do it because Jesus Christ instituted the supper. And He used bread and wine. And that kicks out everything else. And so you see, something that I think we need to learn when we're having a Bible discussion with a friend who's on the other side. State your belief, affirmably, with the Scripture. And then let them do it. Richard Rogers, who, now he's deceased now, he was one of my instructors at Sunset. My favorite preacher of all time. Guy was just absolutely great. And Richard taught us the term affirmative obligation. Affirmative obligation simply means this. If I affirm something to be true, I am obligated to prove it. So if I'm going to say that baptism is by burial, I have the responsibility to prove it. And guess what? I can. And so oftentimes when we get in Bible discussions, we get ourselves on the defensive. No. You show what the Bible says, why you believe it, and then let them show you why they believe whatever it is they believe. Now, there was a reason why at the beginning I asked the second question, do you really believe the Bible's Word of God? I would assume that all of us, certainly most of us, are familiar with the term cafeteria-style religion. And I'm certainly not the first preacher to ever use this illustration, won't be the last. If you go to Golden Corral, you go to Furs, you don't get one of everything. You'd be big as a house if you could eat all that stuff, right? You pick and you choose. And you know what? That's cool. But what's not cool is that's how a lot of people go through the Bible. That looks pretty good. I'll take some of that. No, I don't want that. Ooh, I don't want that. Yeah, I like that. Hey, no. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And so we must do what God says. Three practical applications. I'm almost done. Number one, if we really believe the Bible's Word of God, we'll read it. I love, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that highlight why we should read. I love Job 23:12, where Job says, I've treasured your word more than my necessary food. I love that verse. Job says, okay, I've got physical food here, I have spiritual food here, and this trumps this, okay? Now we understand why. Because this physical food, no matter how well it tastes, whatever, it ain't going to last. Today in our world, this is an approximate number. 150,000 people are going to die in the world today. 150,000 died yesterday, the day before that, the day before that. Okay. You know, most of them, or many, probably most of them, but certainly many of them died with a full stomach. Because physical food cannot keep you alive forever. Keep you alive for a while, but not forever. The Word of God can keep you alive forever, indeed, if we follow. Number two, if we really believe the Bible is the Word of God, we will obey it. Now, let me give you three passages very, very quickly. Leviticus 18:4. In that passage, God commands His people, obey me. Case closed. But in John chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God that we obey His commands. And then finally, if we really believe the Bible's Word of God, we will share it. In Roy's reading, he read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of faithful witnesses, entrust to others who will teach others. You see, this book is the only book that really matters. If you're a reader, that's great. If you like fiction, nonfiction, biography, that's great. That's cool. If you like to read magazines, if you like to read stuff on your iPhone or your smartphone, whatever, that's fine. But none of that stuff matters. This book matters. And I need to follow this book. Now, here's our conclusion. You may agree, disagree. I would tend you agree with me, but that's okay. Our country is not headed in a good direction. What would it take to get our country back to the way it used to be? Well, if that's even possible, it will take generations. Let me give you an example. In Cameroon. Cameroon has 10 regions. We call them states. There is some level of idolatry in every state in Cameroon, every region. But the West region, which is French, is the hotbed of idolatry. For example, let me give you one illustration. They do ancestor worship. Here's how this works. Grandpa, great-grandpa is buried in the backyard or front yard. Because over there in a city, if you're in Douala, a big city, they have rules like we do. You just can't bury people anywhere. But once you get out of the big cities, hey, dig a hole and you're good to go. Okay? And so they'll dig the grave of great-grandpa, and you got a skull and a skeleton. They'll take off the head. And they'll take the skull, and they'll take it inside the house. They'll rebury the bones. If they have a problem, it could be financial problem, health problem, fill in the blank problem. Let's say grandpa, great-grandpa loved red wine. I'm not joking. They'll take some red wine and pour it on his skull. Maybe like fufu or whatever his favorite food was. They'll put some of that there. And I was told this by a brother in Christ who's an educator. He said, now Jim, this isn't just illiterates who do this. This isn't just village people. This is PhDs. This is businessmen who drive Mercedes-Benz and have all kinds of stuff. You will never convert a true idol worshiper in Cameroon because they'll never give you the time of day. They'll never allow you to sit down with them and say the Word of God. So, how long would it take to take that culture in Cameroon and make it Christian? I don't know the answer, except generations. It will not happen overnight. Now, look at the economic instability of this country. But worse than that, look at the morals. Our morals are in the toilet. You know, the younger people don't have, and I'm not being funny, I'm just telling you the way it is. You know, people who are my age, a little older, a little younger, it's been fascinating in a bad way to see how our country has went downhill. And it didn't go downhill in a day, a month, a year, or even 10 years. The devil's really clever. He is not a dodo, okay? He's not. We are a lot of times. We are. Because we don't fight nearly as hard as he does. And over a long, long period of time, we've come to a place where now men can marry men. And the Supreme Court said, that's cool. I tell that to my African brethren, they can't believe it. Because that ain't true over there. The morals in Cameroon are higher than the morals in America. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. What will it take for us to get back? Once again, I don't know. But there's something even more fearful. And that is people who wear the name Christian who do not follow the Word of God. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says to the prophet, listen to this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Man, I pray, I hope that everybody in this room will go to heaven. Well, they probably won't. They probably won't. Because some of you don't read the Bible. I'm not trying to be mean. Some of you don't look at the Word of God as, this is my guiding principle. This is what determines how I live, how I behave, how I speak. And they're going to be members of the church. You know, I understand non-Christians are going to go to hell. I get that. They're going to be, God knows the number. I wouldn't even presume to know the number. Of members of the church who on Judgment Day will stand before God and they will hear, depart from me, and they will be shocked. Because they place their faith in the fact that, oh, well, my name's on the Cranville Church of Christ roll. And so therefore, I'm good to go. Well, I was baptized, and that's the magic bullet that guarantees that I go to heaven no matter what I do. You know, we argue that some people teach once saved, always saved, and that's wrong, and that is wrong. A lot of us believe once saved, always saved. I've got to be faithful. As we get ready to sing the song that Roy has selected as invitation song, the church in America, I don't know if you follow or you read about church growth. The church in America is not growing. Right now, the church is basically flatlined as far as growth. Yes, there are a few churches growing, there are churches declining. But if you look at the whole ball, it's basically a flat line. Now, why is that true? There are a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons. I'll tell you one reason. Too many of us don't know this book. And too many of us don't follow this book. And too many of us do not revere this book. And many of us, the only time we even see this book is on a Sunday morning. Brethren, look at your life. Are you a student of the Word? You need to be. I'm not saying you have to have a PhD in Bible. I'm saying, do you read the Word of God? Are you trying to follow the Word of God? Are you trying to take, okay, here's what God says, here's my life, and trying to get them to conform? Now, we're not always going to conform. I get that. We're sinners. I get that. The issue is not, have you reached perfection yet? You're never going to reach perfection. I get that. But as we get ready to sing, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God loves you. And we know that because, I want you to think, not only because of what He said, because of what He did. I know that God loves me because He sent His Son to die for me. That blows my brains. Because I know how wicked Jim is. I do. And why God would love me, I don't know. But that's okay. I know He does. That's all that matters. I don't know why Linda likes me. Some of the time, anyway. Well, sometimes I guess she doesn't. But anyway, that's a different story. But God loves you. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you're ready to repent, that means give your life to God. Confess Him before this group of people. We would be thrilled to baptize you. Most of y'all are Christians. Are you reading the Bible? Are you in this book? Are you striving to follow this book? There may be other needs you have that we can help you with. There may be a sin that's beating you upside the head. It doesn't matter. We love you. We want to pray with you and for you. So if we can help you, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.
I know the Lord will find us.